The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father loves me, so I also love you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy might be complete. This is my commandment. Love one another as I love you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you slaves, because a slave does not know what his master is doing. I've called you friends because I have told you everything I have heard from my Father. It was not you who chose me, but I who chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. This I command you, love one another." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So we just read from John chapter 15, verses 9 to 17, some of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, for sure. The context is the Last Supper. So Jesus has this rather long discourse at the Last Supper that was really only recorded by John for the most part. John shared with us all of these intimate things that Jesus was sharing with his best friends on the night before he died. So whatever he said in those moments, we should take note of and reflect on them. And that's what we're going to do. He's telling us that as the Father loves him, so he also loves us. And then he also connects that with this joy that he has, that he wants to be ours. I've told you this. Why? Why did Jesus tell us these things? It's a good question to ask. And he gives us the answer. Jesus, why did you tell us these things? I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy might be complete. What does that mean? What is his joy? What is joy? Can I give you a good definition for joy? You've heard me say it before, but I know that people forget. But this has struck me and impacted me so profoundly in my life of prayer. So write this down or memorize it. A good definition of joy is to be in the presence of someone that you know is happy to be with you. I'll say it again. Joy, pure joy, true joy, is to be in the presence of someone that you know instinctively, interiorly, in the depths of your heart, is happy to be with you. It's like when you look at a newborn little baby and you go, right? And the baby's like, ooh, right? So your joy is communicated to the baby. The baby doesn't understand a word you're saying. Right? Thank you. But what you are communicating is something that is beyond words. It's beyond words. It's something that you've internalized at the birth of a child. And you look at that child and you're filled with joy because you're just so happy to be in the presence of this child. And you communicate that. You don't hold anything back. And the child is able to receive that, like, woohoo, yay. Right? And then it can be too much for the child, actually, after a while. And then it'll start to cry, like, okay, that's enough. You know? Have you ever cried like that in prayer? when God was just filling you so much with his presence and his love for you that you just started to cry. And it's like, okay, Lord, enough. It's happened to me a few times. But the Lord wants to communicate this to us. He wants it to be in us. So what is that? So what is Jesus' joy? It's to be in the presence of his Father, who he knows is happy to be with him. And the Father is happy to be with the Son. And the Son's happy to be with the Father. And how do they communicate that back and forth to each other? Yes, excellent. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And they have shared that with us, St. Paul says. That's what allows us to cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father. Because the Father and the Son, they poured it out into us. It's not something that just surrounds us in some kind of nebulous way. It's inside of us. There's a connection. So much so that Jesus says, you are my friends. You are my friends. I no longer call you servants. I no longer call you servants. I call you my friends. I didn't create you to have servants. I don't need servants. I'm God. I don't need anything. God doesn't need anything. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me, strictly speaking. But he wants us. He wants you. As a friend, as a son, as a daughter, as a brother and a sister. Yes, even as a bride. It's kind of hard for us guys to get excited about that, but it takes a lot of prayer. But Jesus calls us, his church, even his bride. So I had a conversation with Barb here yesterday that actually really got me thinking, got me inspired to talk a little bit about the last things. When you take theology, they call it eschatology, the eschaton, from Greek, the last things. So we typically believe in four last things as Catholic Christians: death, judgment, heaven and hell, and purgatory. You can throw purgatory in there. Death, judgment, heaven and hell, the last things. I don't know that we think about those things enough, especially heaven. I think people are often scared about their judgment, but they're not motivated by what lies beyond that. The reward that God has in store for us, who are his friends, who are faithful friends. So let me read from the Catechism here. This is number 1022. Under particular judgment. Because you know there's two judgments. There's particular judgment when we die, and then final judgment at the end of time. Did you know that? It's in the Catechism. Each man, 1022, each man receives his eternal retribution in his immortal soul, which means the soul doesn't die, at the very moment of his death. In a particular judgment that refers his life to Christ, either entrance into the blessedness of heaven through a purification, or immediate and everlasting damnation. And then it talks about heaven. And part of my desire in sharing this today is we know that God is merciful, and you hear me talk about his mercy all the time. But he's also just, but in a good sense, right? We often think of justice as, But justice is also a really good thing, especially for his friends. Because it says there, right? Each man receives his eternal retribution, like what he has coming to him, for good or for bad. Hopefully for a lot of good. Hopefully for a lot of good. And then for all of the good that we do, there is a reward. So in other words, there are levels of glory in heaven. For every act of love that we do, God is love, right? We heard that in the second reading today. God is love. And the goal of our lives is to become love. And at the end of our lives, we're going to be judged on how we loved, which is not just a warm, fuzzy feeling, right? There weren't a whole lot of warm, fuzzy feelings on the cross there, right? It can include that, but not necessarily. So it's our willingness to get in the battle. I've been saying this a lot lately. We've all been born into a battle. There's so much that we could say about this, right? But Father Ricardo's really good at reminding us that we are born into a battle between good and evil. That's our reality. And we never escape that battle. It's not that if I am better, if I do better, I'm somehow going to get above the battle. Doesn't happen. In fact, the more you grow in love, the more the Lord invites you into the battle to save more souls, to fight bigger fights, if you will. Not just playground battles, right? But national battles, intergalactic battles, right? As Paul says, our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. So, God wants to motivate us, in a sense, to continue to follow him ever more closely, because what awaits us is even greater. It's even greater. I remember when I first learned about this, when I first joined the seminary, I was thinking about Mother Teresa then, you know? I like stadiums, so for me, the image was Mother Teresa walking out onto the 50-yard line of, okay, Ford Field, I'll give you that, right? Mother Teresa walking out onto the 50-yard line of Ford Field, accompanied by the Blessed Virgin Mary, and there's Jesus waiting for her, and Ford Field is jam-packed with all of the people that Mother Teresa touched during her life in some way, all of the people that she loved, all of the people that she loved through her prayer, through her service. And Jesus welcomes her home and says, well done, good and faithful servant. And then he opens up this sheet of paper and he says, you're going on tour, mother. This is just a fraction of the people that your life touched. You're going to go on tour all around heaven to sold out stadiums and arenas. And people are going to be praising me, ultimately, but thanking you for being such a faithful servant. And your glory is just going to keep going from one level to another. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And so that I put myself in there, you know, for me it would be the 50-yard line of Lambeau Field, right? The Lambeau Field in heaven, because I'm from Wisconsin, right? And so, don't sell yourself short. Don't sell yourself short. We're all called to be saints in our own right, in our own way. And even if you're a stay-at-home mom or you're, you know, you're elderly and you can't really get out without the help of a friend or family member, your prayer is powerful. Your prayer united to the Lord in the Holy Spirit, it's powerful. The mystics say that the most fruitful time of Mother Mary's life was after he went to heaven. After he went to heaven, and she was there with the apostles in the early church. Her heart was very heavy during that time. She's like, I just want to be with Jesus. You know, I want to go to heaven. But she still had some work to do. She had to keep those rascals in line for a little while, right? They were rascals, believe me. The apostles were all rascals. So she had to keep them in line. But that was hard for her. She would have rather have gone to heaven, no doubt. But she still had work to do. So if you're still here, guess what? You still have work to do. Turn to your neighbor and say, you still got work to do. Oh, yes. Number 1049, and then we'll wrap this up. Far from diminishing our concern to develop this earth, the expectancy of a new earth should spur us on. For it is here that the body of a new human family grows, foreshadowing in some way the age which is to come. That is why, although we must be careful to distinguish earthly progress clearly from the increase of the kingdom of Christ, such progress is of vital concern to the kingdom of God, insofar as it can contribute to the better ordering of human society. Oh, God help us. There's so much disorder out there. We know that. There's so much disorder. God is a God of order. Everything was created for a purpose. With a purpose in mind and for a purpose. As I said, to become love, genuine love, which is always connected to the truth. Truth and charity, they go together. Read Pope Benedict XVI's letter on that if you haven't. Truth and charity always go together. Because the truth will set you free. Free from fear, free from sin, shame, guilt. So this is God's desire for all of us. It's our ultimate destiny to be in the Father's house, a new heaven and a new earth. And there's justice and there's order to all of that. And absolutely, there's mercy that flows through the whole thing. But just ask God to help you appreciate more your dignity and your calling. Your dignity and your calling. In a simple little prayer, Lord, thank you for the gift of your friendship. Help me to keep growing in friendship with you, so that at the end of my life, when I meet you face to face, I can hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Amen.